Good morning. I've had the joy and probably best word, backache of teaching my two older children how to ride their bikes. If you are a parent, you will know the joy and the agony of doing that. Firstly, the whole bending over, holding the saddle, running along behind them to keep it stable, that is hard work. It kills your back, especially after a couple of hours of doing it. But what's worse is running alongside, bending over still, and pretending to hold the saddle. That's way worse. If you've got kids, you may have done something like that. But why do we do that? The answer is obvious. They want to believe that we haven't let go. And then once we have, and we do the big reveal, you're riding, yippee, and we celebrate with them. There's a couple of things that might happen. These are personal experiences. They stop pedaling. They stop pedaling. And what they do is they veer into a tree, or they just stop and gong, fall to the side. Or they grow overly confident, and what they end up doing is cycling off into the sunset because you haven't taught them to brake yet. That's another issue. You're like, come back! Or they might get overly excited at the idea that they're doing it on their own, and they start to look behind, and you're like, no, don't look where you're going! And they crash into a tree. That way, most of the time, it ends in disaster for the first couple, but we do get there. The point I'm trying to make is knowing they are safe is the foundation to them riding their bikes. That's the thing that underpins them being able to ride their bike. When they know they're safe, when they know that, oh, he's gonna look after me as he runs alongside. That's true. And even as adults, we have a need, don't we, to feel like we are safe, to feel that we are cared for, to feel that we are loved. You think about lockdown, the first lockdown. Why did we have daily briefings every day? Well, we wanted Boris to keep us updated so that we knew if it was safe or unsafe to venture outside, to go to a cafe, to get our hair cut again. I forgot to do it for this lockdown. That was a big error. I'm aware that those are quite simplistic that I've just mentioned, but we did want to know the numbers. We wanted to see the graphs. We wanted to hear the updates. We wanted, as a whole country, to feel cared for. Do you care what's happening to people at home? That's what we wanted for, and that's why the government did it. The knowledge of our safety at the time, the knowledge of the stats and of the graphs, that was our safety at the time. That's how we felt that we were cared. But really, we do this in other areas of our lives too, and it's not a bad thing. I don't know anybody who goes to work and says, oh, I'm so happy that my boss doesn't care about me. It's so good. Or they go to work and they don't feel safe at all at work. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to do that. I don't know anyone. But really, what do we do, though, when we are or we are not feeling safe and cared for? What do we do when when our security isn't there, our finances are running thin? There will be people in Grace Church who are struggling financially because of COVID. We are in the middle of another national lockdown. There is so much uncertainty, so many things that are there to make us feel unsafe. And we can ask, does God even care? Does he even care? To use the child riding their bike metaphor, is God holding the saddle? Is God holding the bike up? Maybe is he even running alongside? Does he care if I stop cycling? This morning, I want to, from the outset, let you know he is holding the bike. He is always holding it steady. You are safe. God cares for you. But what do we do with the security that we have in being cared for? Today, we're going to look at Joshua. We're going to start at Joshua 1, verse 2. And Joshua, he knew that he was cared for. He lived it out in his life. A bit of background to Joshua. So what's happened is God has taken his people, Israel, out of Egypt. And he's done that with a leader called Moses. So Moses has led them out of Egypt. He's given them the law. These are like good things to live by. And Moses has led them to the border of the land that he has promised. And Joshua's job now is to lead the people into that land, to take it and own it, and then to dish it out to all the different tribes that make up Israel. And Joshua, he was Moses' assistant and his aide, and he has been handed the reins of leading thousands of people, whether he likes it or not, into the land that God has promised. And so we're going to read from verse 2. This is what God says to him. "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's a lovely way to start. "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross to the River Jordan, into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river of the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's such great truth, isn't it? God is holding the bike for Joshua. Joshua is cared for. He is safe in God's hands all the time and everywhere. It says, "Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God is with Joshua all the time, everywhere. Given Joshua's leadership responsibilities that he has been given, this charge from God to be strong, be courageous, that'd be really daunting. But what it is framed in is the promises of God. It's framed in God being with him. He's stepping into something that God's with him and doing with him. But what does it mean that God is with me? When we say God is with you, in our human thinking, we often talk as if it were in light years. We talk about distance. We think about millimeters and light years. And we think he dwells in some space. But God is everywhere. He is here where I am, and he is there where you are. Because he is everywhere, that means when I go to work, when I play with my children on the carpet, when I take them on bike rides, God is there. Not in a strange way, but in a caring, loving, nurturing parent way. Much more tender, much more loving. I think a great way to think of it is a parent at the park. Because, you know what, there are dangers at the park. Especially our youngest daughter, she will climb anything. And it's really important that I'm watching her all the time. I have to see what she is doing, because she'll climb up something and she'll try and get down and she will fall. She will. That's just what she's like. And what it'd be really irresponsible of me to go, oh, she'll be fine. A one-year-old, she can climb up that massive ladder and fall off backwards. She'll be fine. She might be okay, but it'd be irresponsible of me. It would be uncaring of me not to be watching, looking out for her, caring for her. And this is the same comforting message that Joshua is receiving. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. That word Lord there, that's the word that God revealed to Moses, who came before Joshua. And it was a word that showed relationship with Israel, relationship with his people. God is with us all the time. But why? Why is he with us all the time? It's because he cares. He cares what's happening in our lives and wants to be part of what we're doing too. Psalm 139 just summarizes it beautifully and poetically, I think. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is caring for you in this very moment. He is with you during lockdown 2.0. He's with us all the time because he cares. His right hand is there supporting us, upholding us all the time. Because he's able to. He's able to be where you are all the time, everywhere. But sometimes it feels like he's not. Sometimes it feels like I get on the bike and I'm just going to fall off. And really, God doesn't care. That's what we think. God doesn't really care if I stop pedaling, do this, do that. I want to encourage you this morning. God is always holding the bike and it is safe to sit down. We sometimes question our security in God with, if God is with me, then da-da-da-da-da. If God cares, why am I going through this? Those questions, they must delight Satan, because we've just seen God is with us all the time. And that is what is true. But Satan, he turns the truth of Scripture into doubt with that little word, if. We look at Satan's temptation of Jesus. It began with the words, if you are the Son of God, Matthew 4. Satan and Jesus, they both knew Jesus was the Son of God. Everyone at Jesus' baptism earlier on knew he was the Son of God. Yet, when Jesus is alone in the wilderness, Satan tempts him to doubt the thing that was undeniably true. In our day-to-day life, alone at home, facing lockdown, driving to work, whatever it is, Satan will tempt us to doubt what God has said to be undeniably true. He'll make us feel like the saddle is not there and we can't sit down. But the truth is, we can. Although Satan says, if the Lord is with you, if God cares, really, he's saying it wrong. Those statements should never have an if before them. God's presence and love guarantees, it's guaranteed to us. It's guaranteed to those in Jesus. When Satan tempts us to question God's character, we must stand firmly on the truth of Scripture. There's the demonstration of Christ saving us. We know that God is always with us. His name, Emmanuel, alone. But all of Scripture assures us that God is with us, that he cares for us, that he will provide for all our needs. Many of us have known this little tune. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do we live that? Do we, as adults, live with that song in our head, that truth in our head, as we close the front door, as we go to work, as we look after our kids, as we face lockdown in our houses? Do we sing that to ourselves? We must reframe our questions. Instead of asking if God loves me, if God cares for me, we need to change the word to because. Because God cares, then. Because God is with me, because God loves me, whether I feel like it or not, this phrase changes everything. It reorientates my heart. It reorientates my mind. It makes me look at God. It demolishes my anxieties. We've seen this. Kim and I are currently leading our Freedom in Christ short-term group. And if you haven't done Freedom in Christ yet, I do recommend that you do. But one of the main things that it always comes back to in all of the sessions is that there is an importance of building our faith on the foundations of truth. On the foundations of truth. This is the foundations of truth. When I ground myself on the truth that God cares, that God is with me, and I know that that's the safe place to be, I view my situation, I view my life through a very different lens. Rather than questioning his care or my safety, I seek to align my thoughts and my actions with his. Knowing everything in my life is a result of his love, of his presence, not of his absence or uncaringness. It's not the case. Romans 8 says it and summarizes it beautifully. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, indeed nothing in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where are you placing your security? Where are you looking for your need for care? Joshua is told by God, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Joshua was placing his feet on the promises of God. He was sitting on the bike that God was holding. The promise of inheritance that God had made to Moses. The promise that God was with him. That's what he was sitting on. And that's what we as Christians this morning can sit on. The fact that the Lord is with Joshua and Israel as they go into the land. That doesn't limit their responsibility though. They are to take some steps and take what they have been given because God was with them. That is their security. Do you put your security in the promises of God, in his word? Because God cares about us, he cares what we are doing, where we place our security. God is holding the bike. So sit down and pedal. God is holding the bike. He cares. We can sit down because that's a firm foundation. Now we can pedal. What do we do with that knowledge that God is caring and our firm foundation? Just like you would expect to sit a child on their bike and for them to have a go at pedaling, you want them to pedal because that's where the learning comes. That's where the joy and the adventure of cycling comes. Because God cares for you, He cares what you do with the security that you have been given. He wants you to enjoy him. Us pedaling on the bike, following his commands, is us enjoying him, choosing him as the security and basis for the choices that we make. In Joshua 1, verse 7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous." That's the verse that's often preached from this passage. It's to be withstanding and not being deterred by anything. And that's so true for us. But then God says something interesting. He says, "Be careful." He says, "Be careful," to Joshua. What do you need to be careful of? "Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right." God tells Joshua to be careful, to obey the law and do what it tells him. God cares about the choices that Joshua makes. He cares about the choices that you make. He cares where you place your security. Does he care how I live my life? Yes. Yes, he does. God cares about you. He cares what you do and who you are, just like he does with Joshua. Because he cares about Joshua, he cares about what Joshua decides to do. What parent would not care what their child did? I don't mean their aspirations, I mean the type of human being they become. Outcomes matter, good decision-making matters, but for God, and any parent really, who we are and who we are becoming is more important than the decision that we are making. In the Bible, we see God cares more about the decision maker first than the decision itself. Just quickly, in the New Testament, Paul is so clear about this and demonstrates it so wonderfully to us. So in Philippians 2:25, to 29, this is what it says. "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." Paul starts with a thought. He thinks it and he decides it. "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ." But why did he come to that decision? Why did Paul come to that decision? How do we do good and godly decision making? Well, first thing Paul does, he thinks of others. He's thinking of others. He's, to begin with, actually longing for others. "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you." Paul made the decision because it benefited Epaphroditus' love for the people. Paul didn't base it on himself. He based it on Epaphroditus' love for the people. He wanted to bless Epaphroditus. He also makes his decision. He's also thinking of the distress of others. He is distressed because, and he says why, Paul made the decision because it benefited Epaphroditus in his distress. And Paul then makes the decision as well because of the joy of others, that you may be glad. Paul made the decision because it brought joy to the people of Philippi. Paul starts at a point of thinking of others. this is the opposite to what our world tells us. It tells us if it feels good to you, if it makes you happy, go for it. This is not a choice that would seem like it makes Paul happy, but strangely, he is more eager. This decision that he is making benefits someone else. That is his motivation. For him, it's no good if we make the right decision and end up being the wrong person on the other side of it. No point in making a strategic choice and being arrogant afterwards. Because Paul bases his life on the knowledge that God cares about him, and as a result, he cares about others in how he lives his own life. He takes that further in verse 27 and 28. But God has shown mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am more than eager to send him. Paul is eager because the mercy he has been shown, he wants to show that mercy and share the mercy that he has been given. We have been shown mercy. The decisions we make, big or little, should be full of God's mercy. It's an overflow of us being cared for. Because we have been cared for, we care for others. Only at the point of realizing and just reveling in the care that we have received and sharing that care with others does Paul finish with thinking and worrying about himself. Paul looks outward before he looks inward, and he's just taking the claim and the ask of the Philippians earlier on, when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests but to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Paul cares more about the decision maker himself than the given decision. He cares how he comes out at the end. It's no good to Paul that he makes the right decision but ends up being the wrong person on the other side. Can you see? There is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. When we look out rather than in, we become a blessing. And by the supernatural work of his Spirit, as a result, we are blessed ourselves. So it's like this: because we are cared for and saved by God, the Spirit within us, it sort of awakens something in us. Then the choices that we make and in how we live our lives and what we do, we look to bring joy, to build up, to encourage, to think about the distress of others. And as we do that, we are then blessed through the Holy Spirit. And over time, we become less anxious and less worried. When I know that God cares for me, I care for others in how I live my life. He cares about us. God cares about us. He cares for us, but he also cares through us. God cares. There is one way, however, he has shown his care beyond any reasonable doubt. The one way that causes us to make the right decisions. The true reason that we get on the bike. Jesus is the greatest example of God's care. As much as it pains me to say my fantastic bike analogy this morning, there is a problem. If it is me who rides the bike, I don't have a need for God when I've learned to ride. He might be holding the saddle to start off with, but I can learn to ride off. I can learn to pedal on my own. I can ride off into the sunset, leaving him behind, by making what I think are good decisions. But the truth is that's not safe for us. God cares too much for us to do that. He knows that just past that bend there, that there's a mountain in the way. There's a mountain in our journey. Sin and death get in the way. And the problem is, it's such a big mountain, we can't cycle up that. We can't get up that. But the truth is, we were wrong. We were never the one on the bike. Joshua was never going into the land himself. Joshua wasn't doing the stuff. It was God through him. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your ancestors. Can you see? God did the hard work. Joshua got the benefit of just joining in. God did all the work in the first place for Joshua. We have been thinking of climbing onto the wrong bike. Been thinking of climbing onto this. But really, we're on the back of this. We live life thinking we are the one cycling, when really Jesus is the one who has done it and is doing all the pedaling. And just like it was for Joshua, God cares enough that he invites us to get on the back and enjoy the ride and join in on the ride as well. That's how much he cares for us. Let's be honest, we would never have made it up the mountain of sin and death, but God did. And he got over the other side as well. No matter if we think we are making good decisions and feel cared for in moments of bliss, unless we are on the right bike, it's all meaningless. We only know for sure that God cares because Jesus came from heaven. He left all his power, all the benefits of being in heaven with his Father to save us. And in saving us, he offers us a chance to join him on the bike, the bike that brings hope in a world of no hope, to bring us care when I feel unloved, to know someone who will never leave me even during lockdown, to know that no matter how far I go, he welcomes me back. To know that I face that as I go and face my day, he has left his Spirit with me to help me make the godly decisions to go and carry on and push on in my life. And because of that, we get the same benefits and more that Joshua does. Just like God says to Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go, Jesus says the same to us in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit. Because just like God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, Jesus says to sin and death, it is finished. It's got no way of standing against us. Praise God. Jesus is the ultimate reason that we are cared for, and God's evidence that he cares for us. He is the reason we live differently in the world through the help of his Holy Spirit that he has left us. Praise God. I'm going to pray and hand over to the band again. I thank you, God, that your presence is always with us. I thank you, God, that you have said you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and you have your hand of care over us. That in this world, we can make godly decisions, we can carry on and push on in our relationship with you because of what you have done, Jesus, on the cross. You are our victor. You are the one who is riding the bike. And I thank you that you allow us to jump on board, that you get us to join in on the ride because you love us that much. Will we join you in pedaling? Will we pedal and enjoy the ride that you are offering us? Thank you, God, for your care, your undeniable, unbelievable care for us. Amen.